Hi, my name is Henry Reiniger, President of Christian Leaders Institute, President of Christian Leaders Ministry, and Network Minister at Christian Leaders Alliance. When I graduated from seminary in 1987, I was not equipped in efficient ministry skills. I learned them through the School of Hard Knocks, through mentors and other people who shared those skills with me. My journey to ministry was a 8-year college and seminary journey where I went and got a bachelor's degree, and then I went and got a master's of divinity degree, and this internship along the way certainly helped. But it would have been wonderful if the skills of officiating, the skills of doing a ceremony, the skills of doing certain prayers would have been taught for the cognitive grounding, so that when I went into the field and met with my mentors, I had a base point and it was not done. So this class is about giving you these ministry skills. And this is perfect if you're just considered to be a volunteer minister or about volunteer officiant. You know, maybe you want to be a licensed officiant or a licensed minister. Or maybe you want to pursue more in not only volunteer ministry, but maybe that would grow into part-time ministry, and you want to become ordained through our deacon or minister ordination program. This is a perfect introductory skill class that will help you greatly in being an ordained deacon minister and then moving on to the various roles such as women's minister or youth minister, then moving on even further to roles like commission minister, even minister of the word. This is a foundational class. So let's get started. So let's first of all talk about the need of efficient skills in ministry duties. So what are some of the duties you will be called upon to participate with God's people through serving and giving ministry duties? What would some of these roles be? Well, the role of baptizing or dedicating. So there will be duties of baptisms and dedications. Funerals. The Lord's Supper, profession of faith or leading someone to faith, confession of sin. One of the things that is very important as a duty of a minister is to help someone unburden their soul. Visitations like hospital visitations or care facilities, nursing homes, and prayers associated with those visitations. Spiritual warfare is an issue that licensed or ordained ministers come across. Maybe you're asked to MC events with God invited. So here are some of the duties, ceremonies, and prayers you may be asked upon to participate in. So first of all, understand this, is that God has been sending out armies of ministers. We read in Psalm 134, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." You know, this is a beautiful passage that is a foundational passage for ministry. And the servants of the Lord, we read that angels are ministering spirits sent by God. And I even picture that angels do ceremonies behind the scenes, ceremonies of protection where they're connected directly to God. Servants, you know, that's a key emphasis here at Christian Leaders Ministries, that diaconus means servant, servants of the Lord, ministers of the Lord. So here we are, and you are potentially or are called to be a minister for the Lord. And so let's talk about some of these ministry duties. I find it interesting that even in the book of Timothy, you see this emphasis so strongly in 1 Timothy 4:4-8. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. What I find is that word consecrated is fascinating. That's an Old Testament theme for ministry, the consecrated duties, the duties of the priest, the duties of ministry, and to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, to be one who does ceremonies and prayers and duties associated with bringing people close to the Lord. You know, in the end, that's what these are all about. These are all about activities that connect humans with God in Christ Jesus. So much of Christianity we often think about as the message of Christianity. You know, Christ has risen from the dead. Christ paid for all of our sins. And often we don't think about specific duties that ministers do that are very important. They heighten the connection between God and humans. And ministers are those agents who step into situations and make a visit, do a funeral, pray for someone who is oppressed by spiritual forces. And that very activity to be a good minister, and we see in this passage in 1 Timothy, is to be a good minister who rejects godly myths and other wives' tales. And I think that's interesting, because the ministers of the dark side, Satan, those ministers also do certain ceremonies. And they are to have people minister apart from the knowledge and power of God through the Holy Spirit. And as ministers, we want nothing to do with that. Our prayers, our activities and duties, all are in servant understandings. That we don't, you know, make things up based upon our own power. We don't say prayers because we think our prayers do it. No, we do what we do to glorify God. So what was fascinating is, for us, it's about godliness, not our own power, when we minister to others. I find it interesting to look at that word godliness in the book of 1 Timothy. And on your own, just look at that. It's fascinating. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. That's right, godliness. To be grounded in Jesus Christ. To not be in your own power, but to be an officiant, a minister who is representing the God of the universe. And when you pray for someone, you are not giving an incantation, or it's not just some spiritual words that you're bringing to bear. No, we are dependent on God. We are on God's team. It is amazing to me, the mystery of godliness. When doctors can't find an answer, the mystery of godliness, God changes the situation in Jesus Christ. When somebody is lost in their sin, it's the mystery of godliness, that God can rescue them. When someone is not sure about their future, it's the mystery of godliness that he was taken to the glory and we will be with him in glory with him. Let's talk now about how the mystery of godliness, the presence of God, depending on God, fits into the understanding of ritual. Ritual, habits, are core behaviors in all of our lives. And we see this in the Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So the law of God was given to Moses, and the behaviors of living and leaning into the law are things that are done habitually, core habits, rituals. Now, rituals are a negative word for many people because they think about, well, I was raised and all it was rituals. And we've talked about that at Christian Leaders Institute, that Professor Steve Elzinga uses a glass, and he says, you know, the glass in some ways is the ritual, the habits. But we all want the water, in this case the coffee. But the glass holds the coffee in there. Officiants, ministers who do rituals in prayers and in those types of things, it's not the ritual itself. It's the prayer through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the activity of God that changes things. But it functions in our life, whether it's the habit of a family getting together at the dinner table, the habit, the ritual, then the Word of God is opened up, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word opened daily changes hearts. Whether it's devotions personally in your marriage, your family, whether it's a small group, the ritual of church in some ways is a habit, a ritual. You come to church. So officiants are ministers of God, godliness, who then take prayers and opportunities, ceremonies into situations. And these are repeatable rituals, many times repeatable prayers, even things like baptism. There's a baptism form that's followed. But it's not the form itself that changes people's hearts. It's the meaning there. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the ritual of the Lord's Supper. It could be called a ritual. But it's the meaning. It's the presence of God. So in this class, you're going to learn the duties, the habits, the rituals, and how they impact people's lives. So let's talk specifically about these duties, these specific rituals. Now, in the Bible, they are present from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Here's an example. Abraham visits Melchizedek, king of Salem, in Genesis 14:18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. That is action-packed and filled with the officiant, the minister, the ritual. He brings up bread and wine. Now, later on, we celebrate communion with bread and wine, bread and juice. And Jesus picks us up, eat, remember and believe, my body was given for a complete remission of all of your sins. Take, drink, remember and believe, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for complete remission of all of our sins. So here is a practice, a ritual, so to speak, that has been handed down thousands of years now. And it's not the ritual itself. It's the presence of God that the ritual brings to someone as they open up their heart and invite Jesus in as they remember and believe that his body was shed. So we see that in the Old Testament, and we see an entire Levitical priesthood and leaders that are raised up. 1 Chronicles 26 verse 13, these divisions of the gatekeepers through their chief men had duties for ministering in the temple of the Lord just as their relatives had. So you had this whole line of ministers. The Apostle Paul picks this idea up in Romans 15 verse 16. You know, he talks about his sole ambition is to preach Christ where he's not known. And then he talks about to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty. And one of those duties of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What I find fascinating about that is one of the duties, and we're going to talk about it in this class, is the duty, the ceremony, it's just a little ceremony of leading people to Jesus Christ. In a sense, when someone leads someone to Christ, that's the work of the officiant, the work of the officiant minister. You are officiating, making official hearts and minds committed to Jesus Christ. You know, I would have a little parenthetical comment here. To make it official, efficient. You know, we do a lot of things, but when something is made official, it becomes out of the wishful thinking, and it usually becomes a heart set when you are willing to publicly, with someone else there, do this. Like weddings. You know, if all you had was like private little weddings where a couple got together and say, we're married, let's just be married, yay, we're married. Really, how many divorces, well, would divorce even exist? Was it official? There's so many things in life where we say, let's make it official. Officiate. And officiate for an efficient minister. Officiate means you are bringing God to the table in making something official. When public prayers are given, there's an official aspect to it where you receive prayer in an official capacity. When someone is licensed, ordained to ministry, there's an official piece that is placed in them so they can officiate something that brings God into something that is to be made official. So part of that, I just love what we just read about from the Apostle Paul, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly official duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about uniforms next. And I think for many times, for much of my ministry, I never really thought too much about this. And I had uniforms. You know, I often went in anything official. I had a suit and a tie on. It seemed like that was the Protestant minister uniform. And then I had friends who were more ancient churches, and they had a collar and, you know, in the priest uniform on. And recently I've come in the last 5-6 years to see the value of uniforms. Exodus 28 verse 24 says, these are garments they are to make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They're to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. In Exodus 35 verse 19, a woven garment worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons as they serve as priests. So, this is what I've noticed. If I go to a hospital, the nurses have uniforms on. I know that's a nurse, and the doctors have a uniform on. And if I go get my car serviced, they have a uniform on. And I begin to think about that the uniform says something. It says something about who they represent, who they're for, who they're working for. And to me, that is starting to become more and more valuable as I think about ministry and I think about licensed or ordained leaders. And so I know that is becoming an increasing important thing, especially in a day and age when people are looking for God. And I believe it's increasingly important that a Christian minister, an officiant or a minister, has that uniform. You know, I don't want to get silly about this. You know, some people say, well, if you don't have a uniform on, does that not make you a minister? No. I have to wear a uniform if I'm going to be a minister, a licensed or ordained minister? No, you don't need to have one. But I actually believe, like it was in the Old Testament, it is a tool for impact. Where then people feel comfortable that they got this uniform from a place that is into endorsing, ordaining, licensing ministers. In a day where there's so many scams and everything like that, a uniform can be helpful. And I like to say that is something that can be for the volunteer, the part-time, or the career. Because you do see in the Bible, the Apostle Paul was clearly clergy. He was a tent maker. He stayed and worked with them. You can read about him and Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18. But then you also see the priests, Old Testament priests, ministers who were given first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, first fruits of wool, shearing for your sheep. What I find fascinating about this is that in both cases, whether someone is bivocational or part-time or, you know, volunteer, part-time, or career, that designation of ministry and being a minister applies in all those cases. So as you are here learning about the skills of being an officiating minister, you are here so that you can represent God in official capacities. In this class, we're not doing the Christian wedding officiant. That's in another class. This is some of those other skills in this class, you know, such as visitation, the baptisms, communion, and so forth. But these skills, whether doing a wedding in that other class, the Christian wedding officiant skill class, or this class, they fill you out so that you're confident and competent in your calling to serve the Lord, whether it's to be licensed or ordained, or maybe just ordained locally as an elder or deacon in a local church and not through Christian Leaders Alliance. This class will give you tools to be more effective and more confident as you exercise your calling in ministry.